Part 10 of Knowing God Deeper, by Grant Lee Morris.
Author of the NetBurst.net website.
Jesus, our teacher, seemed to see spiritual principles virtually wherever he looked, not only in nature but in social norms, such as weddings, and criminal behavior, and even in human technology, such as wineskins, the best way to mend clothes, and bread making. Does anyone seriously think that in his parables Jesus exhausted all the spiritual instruction existing in nature and that all spiritual insights through everyday human events left the planet when Jesus ascended to heaven? He viewed this world through spiritual eyes and he expects his followers to do likewise. Indeed, although the Holy Son of God excelled at it, Scripture shows other anointed people both before Jesus' earthly ministry and after, perceiving the only true God as communicating in this way. For example,
Job 12. But ask the animals now, and they shall teach you, the birds of the sky, and they shall tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach you. The fish of the sea shall declare to you.
Proverbs 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways, and be wise, which having no chief, overseer, or ruler, provides her bread in the summer, and gathers her food in the harvest.
Proverbs 1. For in vain is the net spread in the sight of any bird.
Jeremiah 8. Yes, the stork in the sky knows her appointed times, and the turtle dove, the swallow, and the crane observe the time of their coming.
1 Corinthians 9. Don't you know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run like that, that you may win.
2 Corinthians 9. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully.
Galatians 6. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap.
Galatians 5. A little yeast grows through the whole lump. Do you see in the following what God, through Paul, is telling the idolatrous pagans who wanted to worship Barnabas and Paul as gods?
Acts 14. Yet he didn't leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from the sky and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness.
He is saying that what we might think of as natural events are in fact an ongoing revelation of God. If Jesus not only told parables but created them, and he came to show us the Father, isn't it logical to suppose that God could deliberately create a parable for you in something that happens in your everyday world? And if many of Jesus' original hearers missed the full impact of his parables because they were not sufficiently attuned spiritually or didn't pray and seek God enough about them, isn't it likely that we, too, could be missing the significance of certain parable-like events that God is playing before our eyes? My wife and I love walking in the Australian wilderness. I'm inspired by the peace and beauty, and feel thankful to God and close to Him as a result. Vicky, however, goes beyond this. She sees, for example, an ancient, gnarly, hollowed-out, half-burnt tree with limbs missing and knows it has survived droughts, wildfires, storms, insect attacks, and parasites. This inspires her to hold on to God and survive no matter what life throws at her. She sees a panoramic view and is reminded of the vastness of God and how much bigger He is than her problems. She sees a spider and is reminded that most people know little about how spiders live and just don't care. This inspires her to live for God, undeterred by human critics. You might think these are minor revelations. They might not be spectacularly new, but in the midst of a severe trial, they can be priceless. I'm beginning to see not only that I need to be more like Vicky in being open to God speaking to me in not so obvious ways, but that, surprisingly, this is actually part of being Christ-like, since Jesus was continually seeing everyday events as divine teaching opportunities. I'm tempted to despise such things, dismissing them as trivia compared with biblical revelation, but I'm coming to see that this is part of communing with God. Much about young lovers getting to know each other might be dismissed as trivia, and yet it is precious to them and achieves much. Then I recall that few people understood Jesus' parables and that only those who drew close and asked him about them understood their full significance. So it is with receiving divine revelation from everyday events. Most dreams are similar to parables in that they are commonplace and it is not immediately obvious what, if anything, God is saying. Many of us think it weird enough for God to speak to his children in dreams, even though Scripture insists that divine dreams are a characteristic of our era, ushered in by Jesus ascending to heaven and sending us his Spirit, Acts 2:17, but the Word of God gets even weirder. Have you stopped to think that many of the divine dreams preserved in Scripture were given to people who did not know the true God? Of course, God gave godly people dreams, but when the Lord wanted to encourage Gideon, he arranged for him to overhear an enemy soldier recounting a dream he had, and another enemy soldier interpreted it. When Abraham, out of fear, claimed his wife was merely his sister, Sarah was in enormous danger. The Lord protected her by giving the heathen king a dream. Likewise, God protected Jacob by speaking to Laban in a dream. The Lord used the dreams of Pharaoh's cupbearer and his baker and then gave Pharaoh dreams to get Joseph released from prison and exalted in Pharaoh's court. Likewise, in Daniel's time, God gave significant dreams to Nebuchadnezzar. If I have enough difficulty mustering faith to believe a dream could be God speaking to me, how could I cope if he chose to follow the scriptural precedent and speak to me through a non-Christian's dream? The Holy One spoke through Caiaphas while this enemy of righteousness was in the very act of persuading others to join him in plotting the murder of the Messiah. For a few moments, he was both God's spokesman and the man who, above everyone else, plotted Jesus' crucifixion.
John 11. Now he didn't say this of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but the children of God who are scattered abroad.
Talk about unlikely places. The king of idolatrous Egypt sent a message to godly King Josiah that said, God has commanded me to make haste. Beware that it is God who is with me, that he not destroy you. How unlikely does that seem? Nevertheless, the Bible declares that this heathen king was actually speaking God's message to Josiah. Ignoring this pagan's claim to be delivering God's word, Josiah went to war and was slain. Moses had such an astonishing relationship with God that the Lord says.
Numbers 12. Now hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision. I will speak with him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so. With him, I will speak mouth to mouth, even plainly and not in riddles, and he shall see the Lord's form.
Exodus 33 adds that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, and Deuteronomy 34 concludes, since then, there has not arisen a prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Nevertheless, this amazing man of God saw such divine wisdom in his father-in-law Jethro, also known as Reuel, that Moses submitted to his guidance. Jethro, a priest of Midian, was not one of God's chosen. He was not even a descendant of Abraham. Moses also begged Jethro's son to guide the Israelites through the wilderness. Would I have Moses' humility and spiritual insight to discern when God is speaking to me through a non-Christian? That's a challenge I'm worryingly likely to fail. In practice, perhaps even in theory, my concept of God falls short of the God the Bible reveals. On the other hand, a commander of another heathen army sounded very spiritual when he addressed another godly king, Hezekiah. Have I come up now without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. This time what was said was the exact opposite of God's message. Discerning God's voice is starting to seem disturbingly complex, but there is no need for concern. With just a little explanation, it will begin to become surprisingly simple. If God can prophesy through someone while that person is arranging the Son of God's murder, it is obvious that our Lord could seek to speak to us through non-Christians. Clearly, we need prayerful discernment before accepting anything that comes from a non-Christian. Nevertheless, we need prayerful caution even when godly people speak. It is staggering to realize that the devil can speak through revered Christian leaders and trusted Christian friends. The Bible records the tragic incident in which an old and therefore experienced and respected prophet claimed to speak the word of God to a younger prophet. What he said in the name of God was a lie. The young man died as a result of heeding the old prophet. Our need to be constantly alert to the possibility of the evil one speaking when least expected is vividly displayed in Peter the Apostle. On one occasion, what he said to Jesus seemed so loving and yet was so much from the evil one that Jesus had to say, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter was sincere. He loved God and Jesus' welfare was paramount to him, but still he got it seriously wrong. Just a few verses earlier, this very man had received Christ's high praise for hearing from God. On the surface, the possibility of our Lord speaking through God-haters and the devil speaking through esteemed Christians seems alarmingly confusing. Nevertheless, we usually instinctively recognize the source. We're not infallible, but each of us usually gets it right, because no matter how strongly one part of us might yearn to sin, God lives inside us. Let's examine how this works in practice. Suppose you were about to sin, and a God-hating skeptic mocks, "I thought Christians weren't meant to do that." Even though you might want to sin so much that you ignore the warning, you would have recognized those words as godly truth that should be heeded. Or suppose you are strongly tempted to commit adultery. You are finding almost irresistible the allure of a highly attractive person in your church. Your trusted, godly pastor asks you to work on a church project that will involve long hours alone with that person. Almost your whole being might seem to cry out, "Yes." Nevertheless, you would know that this is one of those rare moments when your pastor's suggestion is too spiritually dangerous to be from God. The pastor was simply using human wisdom, deciding on a course of action without knowing your vulnerability to this person. When Peter, in all sincerity, said the wrong thing to Jesus, it was because Peter didn't understand God's plans. Jesus, however, had heard from God about this matter, and so, though Peter's words were enticing, Christ could immediately recognize Peter's love-motivated reaction as not being from God. The young prophet mentioned earlier, who made the tragic mistake of accepting the old prophet's invitation, knew that no matter how enticing the old man's words, they contradicted what God had already told the young prophet. The heathen commander, who in part of his message to Hezekiah seemed so spiritual, in other parts of that same message said things that were totally contrary to Scripture. So even in these deceptive cases, discerning what is from God is not as perplexing as it seems. It is important to realize, however, that God refuses to be straitjacketed. We have a great tendency to think we have God figured out and subconsciously create little rules such as, "God will only speak through Christians," or "God will always speak through those in authority," or "only through those in authority." The moment we put limitations on our expectations from God, we are setting ourselves for a fall. The Almighty has deliberately chosen to be unpredictable so that we can be assured of divine guidance, not by following a presumptuous man-made rule, but solely by keeping close to the heart of God. For this reason, I am regularly on the alert for the Lord choosing to surprise me by speaking through someone or something I least expect. It would be just like God, for example, to target my preconceptions or pride by speaking through a child or someone intellectually challenged. There's a little more on this subject in the webpage.
In the next session, we will delve deeper into the importance of stubborn faith in helping us know God better.